So, the question that needs to be asked this morning, how many of you have somebody, or many somebodies in your life that are hard to love? Raise your hand. This is an honesty check, right? An honesty check. Someone who, if you're honest, they're just hard to love. I mean, there's a name for people who are hard to love, right? Not the one you're thinking of. Not that, shame on you for thinking that one. I'm talking about sandpaper people. You've heard of that, right? It's what you call somebody who is hard to love because they just rub you the wrong way, right? Some people call them EGRs. You know what EGR stands for? Extra grace required. Well, we all have people in our life who are EGRs. They just need a little bit of extra grace extended to them. What is it about people that are hard to love that makes them so hard to love? Well, it might be something as simple as their personality. You just don't connect with them. You just don't get them, right? You're an extrovert and they're an introvert, and you just don't understand why they're so quiet and why they're so passive, or maybe it's just the opposite. You're an introvert and that person is an extrovert, and you just don't understand why they're so loud all the time. Maybe you're a doer and that person is a processor, and so you just feel like, would you just make up your mind already? Or maybe you're a processor and they're a doer, and they're like, and you begin to think about them, I wish they would take some time to think through their answers and their responses before they just charge ahead, right? It just might be their personality. You just don't get them. They may be obnoxiously loud. They could be too opinionated. It might be because they're self-centered, right? It might be not just their personality, but it might be something that happened between you and them in the past. There's a past hurt. There's a past offense. There's something that they did to anger you. And because you haven't dealt with it, that person has, for you, become very hard to love. That might be why that person that you're thinking of right now is so hard to love, is there's undealt with conflict. It may be that somebody is hard to love because of their convictions. You look at them and you think, based on everything that they're posting on social media, they are so liberal, it just makes me angry. Or you see what they're posting and you think, they are so conservative, and it just makes me angry. They're so legalistic. They're such pagans. You just can't even believe what they do and what they say. They are such pagans. See, all of us have somebody who comes to mind when we say hard to love. As a matter of fact, let's try something. Some of your hard to love people are in the room right now. So on the count of three, what we're going to do is we're all going to look at the person in our room, in the room that's hard to love. Ready? One, two, three, go. I've never had your attention locked on me like I do right now. Everybody is like, I am not looking away. I'm not looking away. I'm not. Wait a minute. Does that make me the person that's hard to love? Okay. Probably so in some ways, right? So how do you know when somebody is hard to love? How do you begin to pinpoint? How do you begin to spot that person in your life? Well, let me give you kind of a little filter. See, when you look at your phone and you notice that somebody texted you or they sent you a message or they're trying to call you, and you immediately get this feeling inside of you that you just want to ignore it and not respond to them, that might be a person who you've determined is hard to love. It might be that when you're around this person, you just feel the life being sucked out of you, right? I mean, you just feel the life going away from your body. All of the energy just goes away. They're what people call relational vampires. I mean, they just suck the life out of you. You know people like this, right? Right? Hopefully you are not the person like this, but you all know somebody like that. When you leave their presence, all you want to do is take a nap because they've just taken the life out of you. Or maybe when you're in a conversation with someone, here's another test. when you're in a conversation with somebody, if you find yourself having to be super careful about your words, your tone, your body language, you have to kind of fake it. You kind of have to fake the smile. You have to fake the interest in what they're saying. And the whole time you're just thinking to yourself, I want to be anywhere else than right here talking to this person right now, but I've got a smile and I've got a nod, right? That might be an indication that that person is, in for you, a hard-to-love individual. Another test is this. You feel guilty about your behavior around that person. You might find yourself even telling little white lies. Oh, no, I'm sorry, I can't meet with you tomorrow. Oh, I'm sorry, I've got to go right now. And you know that both of those statements aren't true, and you feel bad that you said it, but you said it because they are hard to love. Or you play the whole dodge and dash game when you're in Walmart. You see them, they don't see you, you don't want to talk to them, so you bolt down another aisle. Right? Again, I'm just trying to help you. If you're having, you know, if it's a little bit fuzzy and unclear about who the hard to love people are in your life, I'm trying to help bring some clarity to you. Or this one, usually happens in the shower, but with that person, you find yourself having these imaginary conversations with them, right? And in these imaginary conversations, you are putting it to them. You are telling them everything that you want to say to them in a way that comes out perfectly clear. It makes you're the hero, they're the goat, right? And you're like, yeah, that would feel so good to be able to say that to that person. And then you step out of the shower and it's like, oh, reality, that didn't happen. But you wish it would. You have those imaginary conversations. Again, a good sign that we're talking about somebody who is hard to love for you. So, the question we want to start to tease out this morning is this. How should we think, how should we feel, and most importantly, how should we act when it comes to the people in our life that are a lot hard to love? This morning, we're going to learn how to neighbor well those who are hard to love. And here's my belief, and write this down if you're taking notes. My belief about people who are hard to love is this. The person that we want to neighbor the least is often who God wants us to neighbor the most. It's true. In fact, and I think life bears this out, it's often God who puts them there in the first place. It's often God who places them in our life in the first place. Are you saying, Trent, that God actually has allowed this coworker into my life for a reason? Are you saying, God, that you allowed me to be in the same family as this person? Are you saying that God has really given me a house next door to this person? Absolutely. Absolutely, He has. 100%. He not only has allowed them into your life, He has actually put them there purposefully. Purposefully, in order to do some things in you and through you that can never happen without that person. Without them being there, there are some things that would never happen in and through your life. Now, why would God do this? Let me give you, I think, three good reasons why God allows hard-to-love people into our life. Write them down. The first one is this. See, the truth is, how we treat people who are hard to love reveals the condition of our heart. So whenever you're around somebody who's hard to love and they're hard to love and you find yourself not loving them, that tells us something, or it should tell us something, about the condition of our own hearts. Another thing is this, is that loving people who are hard to love helps us to grow in ways that we can't on our own. Again, some of us get stuck in a rut in our relationship with Jesus. So some of us begin to coast in our walk with God. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves dropped into a relationship that's difficult. And we don't make the connection that, oh yeah, maybe God put this person in my life. Maybe he put these circumstances in my life to jumpstart my spiritual growth, to jumpstart my me becoming more and more like Jesus. And then the third thing is this, is when it comes down to it, the most distinctive mark of Jesus' followers is their love for those that they would not and could not love on their own. See, as you read through the Gospels, you find Jesus time and time again surprising people because of the way he treats them. People who were nothing like him liked him, and he liked them. Right? Think about it. He loved Gentiles, and Jews don't love Gentiles. He loves Samaritans, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. Jesus treated women with respect, which was unheard of in the first century. He treated slaves with dignity. He loved lepers. He reached into the life of Roman soldiers and ministered to them. You see, Jesus consistently, and write this down, Jesus consistently moved toward people that others moved away from. That's Jesus. Read the Gospels. You'll see him moving toward people that other people moved away from. He moved toward tax collectors. Nobody liked tax collectors. He moved toward a prostitute who was about to be stoned. He moved toward religious elitists. He moved toward a man who was possessed by a demon. He just kept doing this again and again and again. Nobody understood how it was that Jesus could love the unlovable in his day. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, if you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, stop at our welcome desk on your way out and we'll give you a copy of God's Word because we want you to have one. But in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is teaching us about one of the most, again, distinguishing marks of a Jesus follower. And he's going to show us that how we love people that are hard to love is really important. See, loving people that are easy to love is, well, it's easy. But Jesus unpacks this idea of look, the mark of, an important mark of somebody who follows me isn't how well they love people who are easy to love, but how well they love people who are difficult to love. I'm going to read this passage to you, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. Jesus in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27, Jesus' words, he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them." Underline that in your Bible. We'll come back to that in a minute. We're going to keep reading. Listen to what he says. He says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you?" Big deal. You love those who love you, right? "For even sinners love those who love them. For if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you?" Big deal. You did good to somebody who was good to you. "Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you?" You know you're going to get paid back, right? "Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount." But, and he goes back and he says it again, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Jesus is talking here about enemies, but he's talking about more than enemies, right? He starts this passage and he says, "Love your enemies." And when we think about enemies, we think about countries at war. We think about sports rivals. We think about, you know, classic enemies on TV or in the movies, you know, Batman and the Joker, Roadrunner and Coyote. But let's be honest. If you were to simply look at this passage and go, enemies, 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 it would be very easy to say, well, I really don't have anybody that would fit into the category of enemies. Therefore, there must not be anything that Jesus would want me to learn from this passage, because after all, I'm not at war with anybody. Nobody is at war with me. But he doesn't just use that term enemies. He goes on and he unpacks and he explains it more. He says, listen, it's about those who hate you and those who curse you, those who abuse you, those who strike you, those who take from you. See, here's what I think Jesus is doing here. I think Jesus is doing more than just singling out a specific person. Because it would be easy for us to go, well, I don't have somebody in my life that fits that category, therefore, I don't need to worry about these instructions. See, again, most of us don't have an enemy in the classic sense. We don't have people who we, maybe some of us do, who we'd say, well, they hate me, or they curse me, or they've hit me, right? I think he's using these strong terms to teach us an important truth. I think what Jesus would want us to understand as we read these words is this, and it'll be up on the screen. If we are commanded to treat enemies a certain way, certainly Jesus wants us to treat everyone in the same way. If Jesus is saying, listen, this is the standard for how to treat enemies and people who hate you and people who curse you and people who hit you and people who take from you, this is the standard for how you treat them. Surely Jesus would want us to apply that same standard to those who are just simply difficult, to those who are simply hard to love. And what does he tell us to do with people who fall into that category? Look at that next, this next slide. He says that we are to love them. He says that we are to do good to them. He says that we are to bless them. He says that we are to pray for them. He says that we're to offer to them. We're to give. Don't withhold. Give instead. See, this is what Jesus would say to you and me when it comes to that difficult coworker, to that hard to connect with neighbor, to that family member that you want to avoid this Thanksgiving. Because if he wants us to treat our enemies that way, people who hate us and curse us that way, don't you think he wants us to treat our neighbors and coworkers and family members who don't fall into that category the same way as well? I think so. I think he absolutely wants us to apply that to people who are hard to love. In verse number 31, he unpacks, he teaches what we now know today as the golden rule. Everybody knows the golden rule. Whatever you want others to do to you, do that to them. The golden rule. Whatever you want others to do to you, you do that to them. And as we think about that, this really becomes a guiding truth. At least it does for me when it comes to thinking about how to neighbor people that we've deemed to be hard to love. I mean, think about it. When considering how to engage or how to not engage somebody who falls into that category for you, ask yourself some questions before you do what it is that you're about to do. Ask yourself questions like this. Would I want to be ignored and or avoided in public? If the answer is no, then don't avoid them. Don't ignore them in public. Would I want someone to roll their eyes about me behind my back? Well, if you don't want somebody to roll their eyes about you, don't you do it to them. Would I want people to draw conclusions about me without getting to know me and my story? Well, if that's true for you, then don't do that to somebody else. Would I want others to judge me simply because my opinion is different than theirs? Well, if that's the case for you, then don't do that to other people. Would I want others to assume the worst about me instead of believing the best? And if you don't want others to do that to you, don't do that to them. But Trent, you just don't understand. You just don't get it. You have no idea how much this person just gets under my skin. You have no idea how much I cringe when I'm around them. How much I cringe even when I just hear their name. Trent, the truth of the matter is, I don't want to treat them anyway. I just want them to go away. I just want them to go away. Look, if that's where you're at with somebody in your life, that's more revealing about your heart. That should reveal more about your maturity than anything about the other person that bugs you or bothers you. It really should. Let's look at a couple of other passages, because I think there's a couple of other places that we should look that gives us one other important truth, command, imperative from the Apostle Paul about what we should do, how we should engage people that we've determined are hard to love. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bible, and then we're going to look in Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians 4, and then Colossians 3, and it's going to be up on the screen. I'm going to read these two passages, and you're going to see this statement, this phrase, and it'll be very clear to you. It'll be up on the screen. Look what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." He's talking about, again, our walk with Christ. This is important. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience," and then this phrase, "bearing with one another in love." Underline that in your Bible. "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then over in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, he says this, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness," then here's these three words again, "humility, meekness," or gentleness, "and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." So how are we to respond to people who are hard to love? Paul says, you bear with them. You bear with them. What does that mean? Literally, it could mean a couple of things, but let me give you both of them, actually. It means to hold yourself back. It's this idea of holding yourself back. What does that mean? Well, the difficult people in my life, I may have to hold myself back from saying what I really want to say. I may have to hold myself back from doing what I really want to do. I may have to hold myself back from thinking what I really want to think. It has this idea of holding yourself back. It also has the idea of learning to put up with another person. Bearing with one another can also be, fleshed out as saying at some point in time, the person we're hard to love, we have to just learn to put up with them. Just put up with them, right? It has a concept of enduring the things in other people that irritate you, that frustrate you, that make you not want to be around them. It means tolerating and looking beyond their personalities, looking beyond their weaknesses, looking beyond their mannerisms, looking beyond their differences, beyond their styles that just bug you. Did I get all that in? Did you hear your hard-to-love person being described there? Hopefully. So again, what does it look like? What does bearing with one another actually look like? It's one thing to say, okay, we need to endure, we need to put up with them, but what does that look like? And again, this goes back to those phrases, those words that Paul used in both Ephesians and Colossians, the letter to Ephesus and the letter to the church to Colossae. He uses the word humility, gentleness, and patience. And I think those three words are super insightful, super helpful, super practical if we want to learn to neighbor well, to love others who are hard to love. Let's unpack each of these words real quickly. First is the word humility. The word humility literally means lowliness. It has the idea of having an accurate view of yourself, of thinking correctly about who you are. It's not thinking too high about yourself, and it's not thinking too low. In fact, genuine humility is learning to not think about yourself at all. It's about learning to not think about yourself at all. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul wrote these words. He said, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Count others more significant than yourselves. It's this idea of they're not more important than you, right? They're not more important than you, but I'm going to treat them as though they are. I'm going to treat them as though they are more important than me. Again, put that person that's hard to love in your head. Put them in your mind for just a minute. And you know why it's so hard for us to deal with them that way? With that spirit of humility, of treating them better than yourself? I love you, but the honest truth is, one of the reasons why we don't deal with humility as it relates to people who are hard to love is that somewhere deep inside of us, we do think we're better. We do think that we're better than them. We do think that they're inferior. We feel like we're up here and they're down there, right? If you're honest this morning with yourself, with God, you'd say, well, you know, they've got a personality defect that I don't have. They've got a habit that I don't have. They've got this way about them that I don't have. They've got this spiritual maturity that's lacking in comparison to my spiritual maturity. And so the person that's hard to love, if we have a hard time showing humility, lifting them up, treating them better than ourselves, as though they're better than ourselves. It doesn't mean that they are better, but we're going to treat them that way. It's because somewhere inside of our hearts, we think that we're better than them. We think that we're superior to them. Gentleness. What is gentleness or meekness? It's the idea that instead of using your power to control, you use your power to love. Gentleness, meekness is power under control. Jesus demonstrated that. He had the power of the universe. He spoke and the world came into existence. But instead of using his power to make people obey, Jesus was so strong and so secure, he was able to be gentle and extend love because of it. He didn't have to be harsh. But we tend to be harsh. If not in our words or our actions, we're harsh up here. We're not gentle when we think about the other person. I think gentleness ultimately is about learning to extend to others undeserved acts of kindness, undeserved acceptance that is not natural for you when it comes to that person. Look, and again, I get it. I have my list. I have my list. People that are hard to love. And so I've got to slow down and think, okay, am I gonna approach this person with humility? Am I gonna lift them up? Am I gonna be gentle toward them? We all have to flesh this out and work on this. And then he uses the term patience. Patience is an interesting word in the original language. It comes from two words, macro and thumos. Macro meaning big or long, and thumos meaning heat. Literally, when somebody would hear that term, macro thumos, in their mind in the first century, they would understand it to be this, slow or long time to heat up. That's patience. It takes a long time for you to heat up. Macro thumos. I'm practicing patience. I have a long fuse. And how many of you, when it comes to the person or persons that you've determined are hard to love, you don't have a long fuse? It's just the opposite. It's a short fuse. You get upset, you get angry, you get lit up right away. Paul says, no, 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 no. if you're going to bear with one another, you've got to practice patience. See, with difficult people, you bear up, you tolerate, you hang in there, you look beyond, you do it with humility. You're not better than them. You do it with gentleness. You use your power to serve. And finally, you do it with patience. You refuse. You refuse to allow your irritation and frustration to erupt when it comes to this person. Erupt into negative emotions, negative thoughts, negative feelings, negative comments to them, or negative comments about them. See, that's what it means to be patient. All these things Paul mentions in both in Ephesians and Colossians. But in Colossians, he adds one more trait, one more characteristic that we would add to humility, gentleness, and patience. Did you see it there in Colossians 3? It's the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. See, forgiveness is releasing the hard-to-love people from your desire to pay them back for the frustration and the difficulty and the wounds and the irritation that they've inflicted on you. The word forgiveness literally means to release. And you know what the truth is? All that lack of forgiveness is really rooted in, it's rooted in one thing. Vengeance. I'm unwilling to forgive because at the end of the day, I want them to get paid back. I can't let go because they deserve a payback. God looks at us and says, oh, okay. Do you want me to treat you that way? Do you want me to pay you back for the irritation, for the frustration, for the pain that you've caused to me? Do you want me to treat you the same way? And I think we all know the answer to that is no. But God, you don't understand. They ruin every holiday. They make going to work crazy. They've ruined good relationships that I had with other people. God, you just don't understand. God would say, okay, go ahead, keep going to bed with those anger, payback, vengeful fantasies. Keep taking those stomach acids. That's fine. Or you can do it my way. And what is my way? God says, look, forgive as I've forgiven you. Forgive that irritation. Forgive that idiosyncrasy. Forgive that personality trait. Forgive that word spoken. Forgive whatever it is. Forgive in the same way that I have forgiven you. And don't forget, you're pretty hard to love yourself. But God sent Jesus in spite of that. He sent his son to die for our sins, to pay the penalty that we deserved, so that we could be brought into a relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus, through his death and burial and his resurrection. And see, the truth is, if we want to love well, if we want to neighbor well, not those who are easy to love, and I'm thankful that we all have friends who are easy to love. So many of you are easy to love. It's a pleasure for me to love you. It's not hard at all. But what does that mean, right? Even sinners love people who are easy to love. See, the test of my maturity, the test of your maturity is, what do you do with the person who's hard to love, who's difficult to love? And I want to mature. I want to grow. So I have to learn, as a pastor, as a follower of Jesus, to love people who are hard to love. And the way that I begin to do that is I remember how much God loves me, in that he sent Jesus to pay for my sins. Because I sure am hard to love myself. So what's the game plan? What can we do with this reality? I think we all need a game plan. And I want to give you this game plan. just practical things, and write it down. We're going to put them all up here on the screen together. You can just write them down as I walk through them. Number one is identify them. See, I know this. You've all identified in your mind when I started talking, somebody or two or three somebodies. But you might want to spend a little bit of time and think through who it is that fits the description that we started with this morning. Who it is that makes you not want to answer the phone, that sucks the life out of you. Identify them. Put their name on a piece of paper. Don't do it now in case they're sitting next to you. All right? Just a suggestion. But identify who they are. And then, like we heard in the video from our missionary friend Daniel Hurlbrink, begin to pray for them. And ask God to soften your heart. Not to change them, but to change you. To soften you. How you see them, how you view them, how you, again, how you love them. And then the third thing, stop avoiding them. Stop avoiding them. Why do I put this there? Because I need it to be there. I need it to be there. There are people in my life that I've deemed fit this category. And it's just easier for me to avoid. So this is, if it's not for you, it's for me. I have to stop avoiding people that I think are hard to love. Because I can't love them if I avoid them. And then the last one is this, and this is the proactive thing. Look for ways to move toward them. Do something to serve them. Do something to show them love. Do something so that they can see Christ in you. What it is, I don't know. But do something this week to make a move toward that person you tend to want to avoid. Jesus said to love one another. And then he didn't put an asterisk by it and say, except people who are hard to love. Why is that? Well, like we said at the beginning, because sometimes the person I most want God to remove from my life, God's actually placed them there. And that person may be the person that God knows needs our love the most. As a matter of fact, he may want to use your love for them to help them experience his love through you. And what a privilege that would be. What a privilege that would be. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And again, at Zion, we try not to just go through the motions, and we try to mix things up, change things up every once in a while. But one thing that we always do at the end of our gatherings is we give you an opportunity to respond to God's word. And I'm not a salesman. It's not my job to sell you on wrestling with God over the text and over the truth that he's taught you. But I'm going to challenge you to do just that, to just think about what it is that you heard, what it is that God said to you today, who it is that you've determined is hard to love, and then during our time of response, to spend time in prayer, talking to God about that. And you could do that a couple different ways. Number one, you could just do it right where you're seated. You don't even have to stand. When we stand, you can stay seated and say, you know what, I'm just gonna sit here and I'm just going to pray for a few minutes. That's great. Please do that. Or you may want to, as kind of an act of like commitment and saying, look, this is a big deal to me. I need to deal with something in my heart. You may want to grab a friend, tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, would you pray with me about this? And you and your friend may want to come and just kneel and pray. Or maybe you want to come down here and kneel and pray. But this is a time to respond to what God has taught us. And perhaps you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. The message that we unpacked this morning really is directed to those who've already made the decision to trust Christ alone for their salvation. And if you're on the I haven't done that yet side of salvation, of putting your faith in Christ, and you're ready to do that, you're ready to put your faith in Jesus alone for your salvation alone, while we sing, I'm going to be down front. Come and tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, today is the day I want to become a follower of Jesus today. and we'll help you with that. And that'd be awesome. But follower of Jesus, I encourage you, don't just sing the song that comes. Spend some time wrestling with what we heard together. Father, we love you, and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your heart for us. You love us. And may we love those around us who we've put in a category that maybe causes us to want to push them aside, avoid them, because we've said they're too hard to love. It's just too difficult. God, would you break down those walls and help us to see that individual or those individuals as the very person that, God, you're calling us to neighbor the most, to love the most, because of what it can do in our hearts and because of the impact that it can have in their hearts as well. God, use this time, these moments now to continue to move in our lives. And we'll thank you for it. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can stand if you want to sit and pray. You can do that as well. But let's all respond to God's word together.